Good morning and welcome to all of you. And if you're a visitor here, thank you. It's good to have you here to worship together. And thankful for all of your presence here, those of you who are regular attendees here as well. It's just good to be in God's house to worship God together. Just a few announcements here this morning before we look at a message today. Reminder, communion is next Sunday. So we're going to be starting at 9:30, and if you're a visitor, you're welcome to come. We will have Sunday school for those who are primary age and younger, and we're going to have them meet in the Sunday school wing in the back. Those that normally would meet up here, meet back there. So if you're a teacher, be prepared for that, and we'll try to help the children find their way back there. And then we're also going to have feet washing, something we hadn't done since the start of COVID, so we'll have feet washing this time as well. And I think there's also a carry-in next Sunday. So be in prayer for that service next Sunday. And then you notice the announcement in the bulletin. 2 weeks from now is Easter Sunday. That is on April the 17th. And we're going to have pretty much a normal service, but we're going to start at 9 o'clock instead of 9:30, and that will get you out hopefully right around 11 or shortly before. So if you have lunch plans, that will kind of help accommodate that for you. So those two things for the next several Sundays. So today, I would like to look at the theme of qualifications for minister. One other thing, kind of before I get into that, we have a large instruction class again. There are 18 in the class, and I had the incredible privilege this last week of praying with three of them to accept Jesus as their Savior. So that's pretty awesome. God is at work in that class, and it's a blessing. So pray for them. We'll try to get their names in the bulletin so that you have their names. Baptism is going to be June 5th, so remember the class in prayer, and we'll try to get those names in the bulletin for you. So if you will turn with me to 1 Timothy, we're going to spend time looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There's a passage in 1 Timothy, and there's also one in Titus that speak about qualifications. And we're looking at our ordination that is coming up in May 15th, and our need to be prepared for that so that we're ready when that time comes. As we process through that, I'm blessed by the people who are praying for that, and I would say make a concerted effort, even in your small groups, as a small group leader, to remind your people to pray for that, because if we want to have any sense of clarity and also unity as a church as we move through that, it's important that we spend time praying about it and really seeking God's face so that God can then speak very clearly to us through that entire process. One of the things that I want to start out before I really dive into this passage of Scripture is just a little bit about how the role of God's people has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament time. And it's something that in a process like this, I think we really need to be aware of it. And it is how the Holy Spirit changed the life of people and how the coming of the Holy Spirit changed that. So if you go back and you look at Jesus beginning his ministry, he spends a lot of time in prayer. He spends all night in prayer. Some of the Gospels record it. And then he goes out and he chooses 12 disciples. And he does that based, I believe, on communication with his Father. He chooses these men. But one thing that is noticeable is that these men, number one, are not born again, and secondly, they are not infilled with the Holy Spirit. And so in the course of their time in ministry with Jesus, we see a lot of manifestation of their own carnality in attitudes, the way they talked about things at times. They wanted to do the right thing, but there was always this thing about their own nature kind of entering into the picture. For instance, John, the sons of Zebedee, when one town didn't want to hear Jesus, they wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn the place to the ground. They were very different after the coming of the Holy Spirit. John writes about love all the time. And especially 1st, 2nd John, it's just about love constantly. It's a transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost brought a substantial change in the lives of ordinary people. And it brought a substantial change. I know the scripture uses the term the church in the Old Testament, but it brought a change in God's people in the New Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, listening to the people carried substantial danger. They weren't born again. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon men who were called to lead. So a man like Moses or a man like David, it was about most important that they paid a lot of attention to what they said and did what they said and only listened to people who were consistent with what those men were saying. But the primary work of the Holy Spirit came through the life of those leaders. And it was kind of dangerous to just ask the people, what's your opinion? In the New Testament age, we all are a priesthood of believers, meaning that all of us are God's representatives in the world in which we live. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that we are a kingdom of priests. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, it talks about the priesthood of all believers. So in the New Testament age, it is not dangerous to listen to the voice of the church. I grew up in a setting, I mean, there were a lot of good things, but they had a very Old Testament view about God's people. It was always said that it's dangerous to listen to the people. And so the leaders need to say how things are, and the people need to be in submission to that. And I don't want to minimize the fact that God leads through those who are called to lead. But if you're going to have a New Testament view of the church, it has to be on the priesthood of all believers, that we're all representatives of God, and we all are to be capable of being led by the Spirit and hearing from the Holy Spirit, so that when we enter in a time like an ordination, it is not dangerous at all to listen to the church. Because you are to be hearing from God, and we are to give consideration to what you are hearing. And that's why we ask the church to speak into that. It's not dangerous at all in that setting to have a vote, because the people are supposed to be listening to God. And so what you hear, you're to speak. And so it's this radical change, because in the Old Testament, you know, the rank and file person did not have the Holy Spirit, was not necessarily totally directed by him, and now in the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and so the people are to be able to speak. You know, we intend, if there is a need, we would use a lot, but I'm also okay with churches who do it very differently. Some churches have gone purely to voting, don't even use a lot, and I don't object to that at all. You might have some reservations, but to believe that God only works through a lot and does not work through the other means, I think, is ignoring what Scripture teaches. Because if you are a kingdom of priests, you are God's representatives, and you're able to hear from God, and so that when you speak, it should be that you're under God's direction and guidance, and you are being led by the Holy Spirit in that. So spend a lot of time praying, spend a lot of time seeking God, and spend a lot of time asking God to give you clarity and direction. I'm hoping that at some point, as we get closer to it, I hear more from people that they do have some sense of clarity in looking at the ordination and in God's direction and God's leading. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 7, where it speaks about the qualifications for leader. And there's a lot of interchangeable terms in Scripture. Depending on what translation you have here, you have different wording. So let's read. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. King James would say bishop. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And there's some similar ones as it goes on to talking about a deacon. A few variations there, but some very similar ones. And so we're primarily going to look at this, and we don't even have time necessarily to look at every one of them in detail of these qualifications, but I want to kind of work our way down through here and look at least kind of an overview and specifically dive into a few of them as it relates to qualifications for a preacher. Couple of things. I talked to a pastor's convention in January, and I talked about shepherding people, and I told them that before you can ever shepherd well, you have to be confronted with your own inadequacy. If any of you would like to feel really inadequate, try being a preacher. That'll do it for you. You really feel your own inadequacy. You feel like you don't really measure up all the time. And you have to work through that. I was ordained at a fairly young age. When I was put in ministry, Barb and I were talking about it this morning. And if I were to look at some of these qualifications, I would say, man, I did not a novice. I was 24 years old. I felt like a novice. I felt very lacking in knowledge. So, starting out here, I was on a job up northwest of Worcester a couple years ago, and it was a house that was being renovated, and there was the carpenter or the contractor was there, and by appearance, he was a Schwarzentruber Amish, but they had impact drills, and they had cordless drills, and they had miter saws, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, this doesn't really make all that much sense to me. I'm just going to ask him if he is a Schwarzentruber. So I asked him, and then we got in this conversation. He was a Schwarzentruber, and he assured me why he could have these things that he did. But then we started talking about church and their view of bishops. And I have had some people tell me that they're waiting for their older bishops to die so that they're allowed to have more modern conveniences. I would feel really sad if I heard that the conversation here was that we're just waiting for Steve to die. That wouldn't make me feel very good. But I decided to kind of shock this guy. I thought he needs a little dose of scripture. So I said, well, do you know, that the scripture says that he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work? He goes, what? I said, the Bible says that he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And he paused a little bit and he goes, well, if that's what I would want, I would just be quiet. So he wouldn't say a word about it. But it seemed like he wasn't even aware that the scripture says that. Did you notice that what it says here? If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, in our type of setting, it is a little bit strange if it becomes known that that's what you'd like to be, that almost like immediately disqualifies you from that in our viewpoint. This is kind of how we view it. So I do think we need to recognize that Scripture does say that someone desires that, and certainly there are some things that go along with that, but certainly feeling called to be a pastor and saying that's really where I feel God is leading me is not a bad thing. It's not something to be avoided. It's something that if you feel that this is something God might have for you in the future, I think we should give opportunity for those people to at least say, hey, I do feel that. Might not be be ready for it now, but consider that at least. I think there are things that we ought to have conversations about, that if someone does feel a call, that we recognize that and are aware that the person does have somewhat of a sense of call to that type of role. It's very biblical. Now, when you go down through here, the standard seems incredibly high, and it is. I will say this. When it comes to character, and that's one of the primary things here, there's also the segment of giftedness, but when it comes to character, what is not specifically stated here, but what is clearly implied, is that people who meet this are to be in your church. And so let me say this, as we read over this, especially when it comes to the character qualities, maybe not the giftedness, but especially when it comes to the character qualities, I would like to advocate that all of you men sitting here today, because we believe that the call is to men to pastor churches, but that all of you men look at that and say, that's what I should be like when it comes to the character. I should ask God to help me develop that kind of character, because it's obvious those type of people are to be sitting in your pews every Sunday. Now, it's also obvious that it is, or it's implied, it's probably true that not everybody meets that's in a church. It would have been true in the churches back in their day. All you got to do is read through their letter to the Corinthians to understand not everybody met that. But I do think that there's an imperative here that we should all aspire to have that type of character. So let's look at a few of them. One, it says that the preacher, so if you have King James, it uses the word blameless, which seems like this impossible standard. But if you have the ESV or the Christian Standard Bible, a couple other translations, it says that you are to be above reproach. That's a character quality that you should have in this relationship. To be above reproach has this idea that you don't bring shame and disgrace to the name of Christ or to the body of believers. To be above reproach. It doesn't mean you don't ever make mistakes. I think that would be a wrong, and even the term blameless does not mean that the person is one who never makes any type of mistakes. To bring reproach on oneself or an organization is to bring shame or loss of reputation. The biblical meaning is to bring discredit or disgrace. So think about this, and I don't always like to use a business parallel, but think about this. How do you judge a business? Now, one is by the quality of the product and other things, but one of the other key ways to judge a business is, how do they act when they make a mistake? How do they treat you when they make a mistake? Do they own it? Do they admit it? Do they try to make it right? Because I think when you look at the biblical standard, it's not that you don't ever make any mistakes, but it is, what do you do when you have made a mistake? Do you clear it up? Do you go back and apologize? Or can people name things that you have done in relationship to them and you never ever made it right, you never corrected it? And so all of us have to own up to things, and we have to clear things. This is a really small incident, but when Barbara and I were out in Phoenix, we rented an Airbnb. And they had gone and put in this security doorknob on that was about 3 to 4 inches jutting out from the door. It was a biometric keypad with glass on the front. And then they had this really cheap screen door that would just slam shut. And I didn't notice it at first, but the doorknob on the screen door would close right over top of the other knob, right in over top of it. And so if the knob wasn't turned just right, the knob on the screen door would hit the glass security knob, and sure enough it did, and started cracking on the one side. And she saw it before I said anything to her. We were staying there for 2 weeks, and I was going to say something to her, and she saw it, and she was like, what happened? What went on here? And so I told her, you know, I think what happened is that screen door knob wasn't turned right, and it hit that. I said, you know, you really shouldn't have it so your two doorknobs hit each other. But I told her, the damage occurred while we're here. I want to pay for it. Let me know how much it is. And she thanked me for my input, and she said she's going to do a different doorknob. But she let me know what it would cost, and I immediately Venmo'd her the money. On my review then, she put on there, they damaged something in our house when they were here, but then she said this, they paid for it right away, and they were easy to communicate with. So stuff happens all the time. We just have to own it. In that case, I could argue with her and say, that wasn't really my fault. You had a bad setup, but you know what? Sometimes you just have to take it on the chin and say, okay, to be clear, I'll pay, I'll go above and beyond. So do that in your relationship with other people. And so in our relationship with people, in the way we conduct our business, we need to be a person where people who have dealings with us feel like they were honored. Do the people that you do business with feel like you honored them? Do the people you have relationships with feel like you honor them in their relationship? And so when you look at someone and you think there's giftedness there, but you really don't know much about the person, I would suggest that you ask some questions of people who know the person. What's their reputation? Because we have to look at that as a church, because it can be an incredible hindrance when you have a pastor who's got all kinds of issues going on in his relationship with people, and he's trying to lead a church, and then there's all this other stuff going on. And so it's important that a pastor is a man who's free from that type of thing as much as is possible, so that it doesn't hinder his effectiveness in being able to preach the gospel. Here's one thing that I would say that we need to think about. You can never lead people to where you have never been. Now, people can mature beyond you, but it does not work for you to stand in front of a group of people and say, you need to act with integrity in your business dealings, but you yourself never do. You can't do that. It doesn't work. I think actually what you are is preached and communicated out of you without you saying words. So when I stand before you and preach, not only do you hear my words, but I do think my life actually preaches. And so what we are gets preached. And so when we're looking at qualifications for a preacher, the preacher's life is also going to speak powerfully. And so we need to consider that very carefully. So you do need to be that. It talks then about, look at the second one here. So therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Secondly, he must be the husband of one wife. And commentators struggle with this one somewhat. So some say, is he saying they have to be married, like you can't have a single man, like the Catholics would have said the priests need to be single? Secondly, is he saying that can't have more than one wife, can't have polygamy? Or the other one is he saying that if you are married and your wife dies, you can't remarry? And I remember that was an issue with one pastor years ago when his wife died. A little bit of that came up. So what is he saying when he says about the qualification for those who are in leadership that they need to be the husband of one wife? Let me give you, and I'll give you the one I got from Walter Beachy years ago. It also comes out in some commentaries, and I think it is the correct one. To meet the qualification that he gives here, you need to be a one-woman kind of man. Which means that your eyes are not constantly roving out there looking for someone else. It also means that you're not in bondage to things like an addiction to pornography. If you're into pornography, you're not a one-woman man. You're a countless woman man. So a one-woman man is a man who's faithful to the wife that he married and is committed to her. We just had a wedding yesterday, and one of the phrases in the vows for both of them was this, forsaking all others, keeping yourself only for her as long as you will live. And they both said yes, and many of you here today said, I will. What you said is, I'm going to be a one-woman kind of man. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. When I read the statistics, I just looked it up again to verify it, and this statistic comes out of Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes makes some of the software for people to put on their phones or computers to govern what they look at. Their statistics are alarming. 30% of pastors have looked at pornography in the last 30 days. That's frightening. On a couple levels. One, I don't know the statistic, but the vast majority of involvement in pornography is not about pornography. You're medicating something in your life that is a pain and a hurt in your life, and the reason you're addicted to porn is not just because of the porn, you're using that to medicate. So what it would mean is that a lot of these pastors have got a lot of unresolved issues in their life that they're trying to medicate. And imagine standing in front of a group of people and trying to tell them that Jesus is the answer to the struggles and the problems you have, and if you will surrender to Jesus, but inside you're trying to medicate things in your own life that you've never dealt with. Now, I do think, you know, if a pastor is struggling, he needs to be honest, he needs to be transparent, and there needs to be a way for a pastor to be able to be honest about it and to deal with it. There's appropriate ways. And so we'd want to be the kind of church, if a guy fell into that there'd be a way for him to work through it. I was at a conference where a man was talking about pastoral transparency, and he used a really good analogy, because think about it. So let's just say, for instance, so I gave you that statistic. But imagine this morning that I got up here and I just said in front of you as a church that, you know, guys, I was supposed to be studying yesterday. I was supposed to be thinking about scripture and stuff. And last night I was looking at porn. What would that do to all of you? He used the analogy that when you're in a car full of people and you're sick, and you vomit, there's only one person who feels good in that car, and that's you. Everybody else doesn't know what to do with your vomit. And when you do that in front of a church like that, it's like puking in front of the people, and what do you do? So there's appropriate ways that you handle that if a person falls, but we also need to be careful that we don't put people in positions of leadership who are in bondage. I really feel that. The advent of this has been really good in a lot of ways, but it has been devastating in the pornography industry. It used to be you got to go to the 7-Eleven or wherever you went to get porn. People could see you buying the magazine. They could, and you had to fear that if people did it. And now today, in the privacy of your car, or your home, or wherever, you've got access to it. No one knows, no one sees. Just remember, God sees and God knows. So my plea to us is, when you get to the end of life, do you want to be able to say, I kept my vow to my wife? I told her I was going to be a one-woman man. I was forsaking all others, and I want to be faithful. And so it's important that we are that type of person. So this one would apply to all of us, and the struggle is real. You know, if you're in bondage today to that, we're here to help. But you got to deal with the deeper issues that are going on if you're ever going to have victory, because to just say, I'm going to quit, I'm going to stop, you're probably going to go right back to it, because you're trying to do something in your heart to assuage some kind of pain or an issue in your life with that. And so it's important that we look at some of those qualifications, because I do think it speaks to a group of people. And you have the downfall of pastors, where a pastor's having an affair with a woman, which brings a lot of pain and hurt into a church. Phenomenal pain and hurt. And God wants to shield us from that, which is partly why he gives us these that we follow. A number of the other ones have to do with character, where he talks about to be a sober-minded person, which be in control of the faculties of your mind, being able to think clearly, self-controlled, respectable. He has a few in here then. So a lot of them deal with, some of them are in the negative, where he says not a drunkard, not violent, not but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And the idea of not quarrelsome is that you have an agreeable disposition. Agreeableness is actually a biblical quality. I think it is in the book of Philippians where the King James says, "Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." A better word there is, "Let your agreeableness be known unto all men." So one of the things you want to look at in a person you would consider as a pastor is how well is he able to work with other people? What's he like at work when he works with other people? What's he like to his foreman if he has a foreman? Is he a person who can take instructions, or is he a person who always has to be saying how everything is and he struggles a lot with relating to people? Because when we put a pastor in, you know, he'll work with Joe and myself and Gaylord, and we got to be able to work through things. We don't always agree, but we got to come at issues from a perspective of being an agreeable type of person, that we look for good resolution to things. And so these are things we need to give weight to. It gives a lot more detail on issues of character. And then it talks, lastly, about, in verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and ensnare the devil. So he needs to have a good reputation. The other one I'd like to just touch on before I get into giftedness briefly is in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Sometimes immature people are very enthusiastic, but they're lacking in knowledge and maturity. I remember well, there was a church we were a part of, and I love the guy, he's a great guy. This is not to say he was a bad guy. But it was one of those things where the choir from the church had a revival. And I mean, they were on fire and enthusiastic about God. And they came back to the church and shared their experience. And it was exciting. And he was so excited. And he gets up in front of church and he says that he doesn't know if the people in the church could stand if there was persecution. But he knows that they could as a youth group. And I'm like, you just threw a bunch of mature people right under the bus. He was a little too sure of himself. But that's what it's talking about here, that you're really young in the faith, and so you're put in this position, and you're all enthusiastic, but you don't have the necessary maturity to realize your own inadequacies and your own need. Because there's a humility that comes through maturity. Because I think when people have a genuine biblical maturity, the more mature they become, the more humble they become about who they are, not more proud. So you're not, oh man, I have a lot of experience and a wealth of knowledge, you guys should pay attention to me. You understand that what's been given to you is from God, and it's a gift from God. So when you're looking at an individual, I do think if you follow the biblical pattern, you put a lot of emphasis on character. And what kind of person is he? Is he a humble person who makes things right when there is something wrong in his family? Is he willing to apologize when he does things wrong? Is he a good leader in the home, faithfully leading in the home, able to lead well? And then it gives us two things related specifically to giftedness. And the first one would be that he does need to be able to teach. In verse 2, it talks about the fact that he does need to have teaching ability. And that's necessary, that he have the ability to communicate. I don't think that's the primary one that you should be looking for, but certainly that's one that needs to be there. I think character is primary. And I would even weigh above that one, does the person have the kind of heart that would lend himself to having a pastor's heart, to genuine caring for a group of people? That he genuinely cares about other people and what their situation is in life. Because you can have a pastor who's not the greatest preacher. He's okay, but he cares deeply about people and he'll be incredibly effective. If you have a pastor who's incredibly gifted in speaking, but he struggles with caring about people, you may struggle as a church a little bit more. So I would say put a lot of emphasis on the heart of the person. Does he care about people? Is he genuinely concerned about people? Does he love working with people? It alludes to that here, especially with strangers, to be hospitable, that he's a lover of people. But I do think there needs to be some level of being able to communicate. So if there's preaching or teaching, that he's able to communicate. I think you've all sat in places where it was really difficult to listen to the person. It just was hard. It was hard to connect. It was hard to follow where they were going. And if a person's able to communicate, to sense that an audience is with him, and to be able to take you on the journey through the passage of Scripture, it helps you to connect with what is being taught. And so that is an important one, but I do think give primary consideration to the character of the person, and then also kind of the heart of the person, what you know about his heart. Is he a person who genuinely cares about people? Because I believe that as we look for to the future of Christian life, we want people who are able to lead effectively, who genuinely care about people, are committed to truth. There's a lot of things that are implied here, like his commitment to truth is implied, not specifically stated. So he has to have that commitment to truth, to being faithful to God in his service to God. He needs to be committed in his relationship. He needs to hold to a very high view of Scripture, so that he has the ultimate respect for it, and when he teaches it, he does so out of a heart of love for God and for truth, and that he communicates that. I think you would recognize that as being an incredible need in our day, because there's so much compromise and so many ministers who get up and tell you basically the Word of God doesn't really mean what we used to say it, and we're changing. Comes into the whole gender thing and marriage today. And we want men who are willing to be faithful to God's word, who don't succumb to the pressures of the culture and yield to it. And so we need to be faithful so that we can place the right man in the right place. It does happen sometimes that churches put people in places they're not suited for. It doesn't fit their gifting. And so we need to look at putting people in places where they can flourish with the gifts God give them and to develop in that. When I look back to when I started as a minister, I guess it's a result of God at work, because I was so young and knew so little. And looking back, I would say, wow, it's hardly qualified. But God takes you from this place, wherever you are, and if you're willing to yield to his process, he puts you in that process. So as you weigh this, as you pray about it, give a lot of weight to those things that I talked about today and your consideration. And if God lays a person on your heart, make sure you at least know a little bit about some of the things we talked about. What's their reputation like? People who deal with them, what do they say about their dealings with them? Because I do think in our circles sometimes people just say, well, that guy kind of in public, he can kind of do a good job. He's able to speak. I think he'd be good. But they don't know much about the character of the individual or the heart. And does he genuinely care about people? Because we want to be shepherded by people who deeply care about individual people. So thank you for your presence here today, your attentiveness. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. God, I just thank you for your faithfulness, your word. We are really relying and dependent on you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us through this entire process of ordination so that we would honor you. And we recognize our own frailty. We recognize, God, our need of you. And just pray that you would already begin now to speak to the individual that you've chosen for this role in our church, and that you would give clarity to all of us And God, that we would just see you at work in the entire process. So thank you for your presence with us today. Bless us as we go from here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.